God, I want to continue, Lord, I believe, to encourage what we were looking at last time, that those that wait on God will not be disappointed. Those who wait on God will not be disappointed. Now, friends, we've been called, yes, it's a life of trial. The message of the cross has been revealed, and pretty soon after we hear it, God begins to work it within us. And so the Holy Spirit is real with us, even if at first we're not real with him. And he begins to show us the seriousness. Yes, the praise God, the joy, the peace, the love, the glory, the blessings of all of this. But he begins to truly show us what is involved, what these things actually mean. Now, we say a lot of words about waiting on God, and God is faithful, and God is in control. But what does it actually mean that God is the only one who can save us? And so he has to reveal that. He has to show us what that is. Not theologically, not even spiritually, although that's involved. But he has to actually show us what that means. That God is the only one who can save us, heal, deliver, redeem us. Ultimately, praise God. It is absolute folly to expect to have faith in a time of trial if we're not trusting God on a day-to-day basis. If our life is not characterized by waiting on God, learning to trust him day by day in all that we go through now, in a time of real crisis, the faith will not be there. If we're not doing our homework, waiting on him, looking to him. The reason we go through what we're going through now is preparation. Because more and more we're being shown, we're being taught that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. But what do these things mean, that our warfare is in the heavenlies, against powers and principalities? We've got to know what it means. Not only by revelation by the Spirit, but God, through the trials that we go through, we're learning by experience. And the Holy Spirit confirming that experience, revealing to us, he's being real with us. The only way we can truly know what it is to trust God is to wait on him on a daily basis. Praise God for these meetings, but these meetings are not enough. We're not called to wait on God twice a week, friends. Wait on him continually. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every day, every trial, every promise, waiting on him. Now, waiting on him implies total dependence on God. Nothing we're going to look at this evening, or however long this series of teaching lasts, none of this is new. But there's something God has to work in our experience in this. You see, he has told us, for example, let's turn there quickly, Isaiah chapter 13, and he's told us that it grieves him if we go to the arm of the flesh. Grieves him if we look to man, Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children. So he's talking about rebellious children. And as with everything God says, he gets right to the heart of the matter. Rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. We need counsel. We need help. See, God is showing us, by bringing us to an end of ourselves, we are totally dependent on him. Devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. What is adding sin to sin? That in their unbelief, in their rebellion, in their fear, in their indulgence of the flesh, they add yet another sin. They walk, not walk in the spirit, but they walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice. Strengthen themselves, not by my strength, but the strength of Pharaoh, who trust in the shadow of Egypt instead of the shade of his right hand, the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. Trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hermes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. God is saying, man will let you down. But what is the point of this? It's no good acknowledging that it is wrong to trust in Egypt. There's no point in acknowledging, yes, okay, I'm not to go to the help of man, if we don't know where else to turn. It's one thing to say it's rebellion, it's unbelief, it's pride, but what's the alternative? What's the answer? Well, let's turn verse 15, let's look further down. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now we know, he goes on, continues, but you would not. So he's dealing there with rebellious Israel. So it's no point in requiring the absolutes of God's will, trusting in God alone and not going to Egypt, to the arm of the flesh. We can't do that in a vacuum. The only way we are going to learn to trust God at all times, at any time, but especially in a time of trial, is to consciously develop the habit, the desire, the love, the attitude, the motive of waiting on God. Of just quietening down. Find somewhere, away. However long it takes, we're not interested in 5 minutes, 5 hours. It's the heart, it's the attitude. Away from any distraction. Your husband, your wife, your mum, your job, your circumstances, television, your hobby, everything and everyone. Away, somewhere. And spend that time alone with God. True communion with God. In praise, in worship. Waiting on God is a part of worship. Worship is a part of waiting on God. Quiet, still before him. And all kinds of turmoil, if we're doing it properly, all kinds of turmoil will begin to try and distract us. The fear, the unbelief, the pride, the problem. We'll begin to obsess about the lack of manifestation. We'll begin to hone in on our pain, our problem, our affliction, the reason we're not believing. A great example to me, great encouragement, Bevington, when he would intercede for a certain thing, it took him often, in some of his things, it took him 9 days just to get still. And then he started praying. And I'm thinking, whoa, after 9 minutes we get fed up with it, don't we? Because we haven't heard from God. You see, we've confused waiting for the manifestation with waiting on God. Why doesn't it happen? Because we can't stop thinking about the fact it hasn't yet manifested. And we're obsessed with what we haven't yet received in Christ. And yet we've got all these promises. We've got all these principles. God is bringing us to an end of ourselves. And I've had to start asking some questions. Some awful things have manifested in trials, where God is bringing me to an end of myself. And some things have been expressed, and I'm thinking, well, if I'm in God's perfect will, if truly it's a genuine work of the Spirit that I'm being brought to an end of myself, shouldn't I be praising him? Shouldn't my attitude be one of such glory and faith and praise that I'm acknowledging what God is doing in my life? Where does this depression come from? Where does this anger come from? What prevents us from waiting on God? It's pride. We want to do whatever is required in this situation in our own wisdom, our own strength, above all our own timetable, basically now. Why are we questioning the wisdom of God? It's because we know that the power of God can deliver us immediately. And yet the wisdom of God has allowed a delay. The wisdom of God has decreed that my will and my purpose is to first of all root out of you pride and unbelief, fear, anxiety. I've got to get to your faith. I've got to teach you that you cannot rush me. You cannot dictate to me. These things are appointed. It's a time appointed of the Father. You will not change it. Yeah. I'm teaching you faith. But before that authority in which you rise up and decree and command in the name of Jesus, you've first got to learn to submit. Because only that faith, I can only trust that in a person who is totally consumed with my will. I'm not going to give that kind of power to somebody who wants to do his or her own thing in his or her own time. And the most important lesson you and I are ever going to learn in this walk is that we have need of endurance so that after we have done the will of God, we will inherit the promise. Instead of focusing on the manifestation that I need, the whole purpose of my waiting on God, humbling myself before him, yes, I'm being brought to an end of myself, but instead of resisting that, my focus is to be on God's will. Lord, what is your will in this situation? And it's not a theology, obviously that's involved, but the Holy Spirit communicates the Father's will to you and I in that situation, but we're going to have to learn to wait on that. What is God saying? Not what Job's comforters are saying, and what comes out the preacher's mouth is part of it, and scripture and all of that. But why do we get discouraged? If we truly believe that God's will is redemptive, if we truly believe that there is a redemptive purpose in things going from bad to worse, that Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith, why are we discouraged? Why do we get upset? Because if we're trusting God that he's not only begun that work of faith, but he's going to perfect it, that he's not only started it, that it's him that's the source of it, and he is the perfecter of it, that he's going to complete it, why do we get upset? It's because we're not truly trusting. Do you know, friends, the faith that we release in our prayer closet should be the faith that we release out in the storms at sea. Our life should be characterized with the same peace, the same faith, the same knowledge and experience of God as it is when we're praying. Now, maybe we're not really sure about what the old preacher's saying here. Friends, if we could just cultivate not just the time and the discipline, which is important, but the attitude, the motive in our waiting on God, a total dependence on God. And by doing that, not only are we going to express faith in a time of trial, but we're going to turn to him with all our heart. This is not just about faith, but about love and loyalty. That the thought of trusting anyone other than God is an abomination to us. It actually repels us. Now let's have a look at some scripture in this. We've just read there in returning and rest. What is it to return? See, we can't expect of ourselves to not trust the arm of the flesh or to not take matters into our own hands. Faith is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. We have to be trusting God, not trying not to trust man or trying not to trust ourselves. So this returning speaks of repentance. It speaks of a turning back, doesn't it? Coming back. When you return, you come back. You realise you're lost. You've been walking in the wrong direction. So we need a map, a compass, to retrace our steps. The map is the word. The compass is the Holy Spirit, leading, directing. So we're coming back. And we're ceasing from our activity and we're resting. We've come back, and to come to a place of rest is to stop. We've stopped. And in that we shall be saved. We're at rest. In quietness and confidence. Now that confidence, let's have a look in chapter 26 of Isaiah. From 26 verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah or in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. One that we know very well. Chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Let's start in verse 27. Why do you say, Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God doesn't know what I'm going through. Obviously, he can't quite see all that's involved in what I'm going through. We're questioning God's wisdom. Is his will really redemptive? So why am I suffering? When is it going to be my turn? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. When is it going to be my turn? Why does God appear to have passed me by? Others are getting blessed. I see others getting their manifestation. What am I doing wrong? What's the problem? So God is saying, have you not? And it is a just claim. We do have a just cause. Lord, what are you doing? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. See, he's revealing here, I'm the everlasting God. I've created the universe. I'm creator. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Ours isn't, but his is. And we try and search, and we try and work out. Okay, we talk about the omnipotence of God and the omniscience. He knows everything and his power is unlimited. And yet we question him because a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade later, we're still waiting. Just because we have lost control doesn't mean he has. Just because we don't understand doesn't mean he doesn't. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, we are being weakened in the flesh. The reason we haven't yet been raised up is because we're still trying in our heart to take matters into our own hands or search somewhere or go somewhere else for our answer. We're still doing that. Now, God's grace is for God's will. He's bringing us back into his perfect will. And they're breaking us so that we trust only in him. But he has to show us what that is, what that involves. And when our faith is completely in him and him alone, we will then experience that raising up, that resurrection power. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's like a second wind. That rise up with wings like eagles. You know that analogy where we've been taught, where the caught on the wind obviously speaks, where the eagles just soar, but also that eagle will break its beak, it will molt, it will just find somewhere to hide away and wait on its creator till the strength is renewed, that second beak comes, that second set of plumage is then created, and it then rises up with those wings, those glorious wings, and the wind just causes it to soar, and the thermals, no effort, just wings held out there, and praise God, the wind takes it where it wants to go. Same with the overcomer. We get our supernatural strength, we get our faith, we get that anointing, we get that grace when we wait on God. We do not need grace if we're trying to save ourselves. We do, but God is trying to teach us a lesson. God is not going to give us grace if we're trying to save ourselves. God is not going to give us wisdom if we're trying to work things out for ourselves, or if we're going to some new age worldly guru for his advice. And you see many Christians doing that, professing Christians doing that. This walk is a total dependence upon God. Man cannot save himself. Now, yes, God in his compassion and mercy has allowed skilled men that have learned for years, because God doesn't want suffering and pain. God doesn't enjoy pain and suffering and death and disease. The human race would have been wiped out centuries ago if he hadn't allowed medical science. But even that is now beginning to let us down. Man is just, God is exposing the systems of man for what they really are. And he's beginning to teach you and I, he's beginning to work with you and I. Having shown us his will, he's now beginning to work by his spirit the faith to experience it all from him. He's removing that fear, that unbelief, that pride. He's teaching us to wait on him. He's making us totally dependent upon him. Let's look in Psalm 62. We have to wait on God because God has set it up that way. Many, many scriptures, but especially in the Psalms, that speak of waiting on God. Jesus said in John 15, "You can do without me, you can do nothing." So it speaks of the branch. The branch is just there waiting, isn't it, to receive its life from the vine. And this is exactly that union with Christ, is exactly that picture in Psalm 62. "Truly, my soul silently waits for God." Now, don't mistake this. You see, a lot of our problem, we think of waiting for God like waiting for a bus, waiting for a train, waiting for a specific event. And we're waiting for the manifestation. Some of us are going through some serious trials. We are waiting for things that we need. And when it doesn't come, fear, unbelief, pride is exposed. We go pop a pill, get the thing cut out, or whatever it would be. Get a loan, or... right? Because it includes finances. And so we rebel. We don't like to wait. It didn't come when we wanted. It didn't come when we needed. Or we thought, God is going to bless this because it's the desire of my heart. And I've got a scripture that says God will give me the desire of my heart. And off we go on a feeling, on a whim, convinced, we've deceived ourselves, but we're convinced that God is going to bless, God is going to anoint, because it's something I want. Now, the cross is not working at that point. God is bringing us so low that it's only God. It's to the extent that we're going to learn the difference between that still small voice. We looked at Elijah last time, didn't we? That still small voice. We want the power. We want the thunderstorms, the lightning, the fire, the earthquakes, the great revelation. of God's voice speaking to us. And unless we get that, he hasn't heard our prayer. Completely missing the way that God works. God's ways, God's will is revealed to us. Quietness, confidence, returning and rest. The still, small voice. He is the Prince of Peace. He's not in turmoil. He's not in violence. That's his wrath. We're going to see that. But that is his wrath, the Great Tribulation. That is judgment. Those violent things speak of judgment. Redemption comes in stillness, in peace, in calm. Now we've got to ask him to teach us this. Now truly, my soul silently waits for God. The psalmist and we, the psalmist has been and we are being trained, disciplined in this. We are being taught to wait on God, to calm down, to be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in the earth. From him comes my salvation. Right, now this word silently, we're silently waiting. It's an active waiting. When a person waits on someone, they serve him. A servant waits on his master. Elijah stood before God. He waited until he received instruction. When somebody waits on a table, what is the object of that waiting? They're not waiting till they get finished so they can clear up and the next customer comes in. They wait to serve that person. We wait to serve God. Is his will being fulfilled? I'm looking to minister to you. Oh, we all want God, minister to me. Lord, can't you see I'm in pain? Don't you know my circumstances are irritating me? Don't you know that I'm being hindered, I'm being delayed? Friends, we get frustrated. We become impatient, anxious. We become disappointed, despondent. Because we've misunderstood what it is to wait for God. Now, we are only human. We have feelings. And we get upset. There are things whereby we get angry or we question God. All I know is that the main reason why if I fail in a time of trial is because I haven't spent enough time waiting on him to find a satisfactory solution. I don't really expect him to. Because, you see, failure is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Do you know how devious we are as human beings? We want God to fail. Deep down, we hope he's going to fail so that we can say, you see, it's failed. I was right to feel rejected. I'm right to wallow in self-pity. I can indulge in flesh because what's the point of waiting on God? He's only going to fail. He isn't going to turn up when I need him to. We are so devious, so rotten to the core in the way we treat God. Sometimes, not always, but when it manifests, we love to have a self-fulfilling prophecy whereby we fail so that we can excuse ourselves the cross. We can make an excuse for unbelief, for pride, for failing. Now, I'm not saying we all do that all the time, but when that happens, that's what it is. That's the problem. And if we could just face up to the fact that we are still resisting the cross, we are still resisting that work of death. We're still fighting. Now, some have misunderstood the revelation. Jesus did not die immediately, but he never resisted. The point is, he was without sin. Jesus experienced having to wait on God. Everyone that God used, from Moses right the way through to the overcomers, we all experience, including the Lord, we all experience it. But the only thing is, it was only true of Jesus that he experienced it without sin. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now, what's the significance of this? When he hung on the cross, he'd already got the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd so settled the cross in his life that the cross did its work, but he never, for the smallest point of time available, he never resisted. He never struggled, because he knew it was his Father's will. And that's why Pilate marvelled that he was so soon dead. He didn't have to break his legs, because the cross, you die by asphyxiation. And so the agony is you raise yourself up on your feet so you can get a breath, and then you sink down again in absolute agony. So you're constantly trying to raise yourself up with your feet, and the agony is too much, so you sink down again. And your lungs collapse because of the pressure of it, the weight of it. The most barbaric, cruelest form of death. And it took hours, days. A very strong person, weeks. And so Jesus was completely weakened so that the death could take place in hours. But it still didn't happen immediately. He still had to go through the process of death. But he didn't resist it, because he'd won it spiritually. And we are still spiritually fighting against it. And that's the problem. We can't help physically fighting against it. But are we spiritually, in our heart, in our motives, in our attitudes, fighting against the cross? Yes, we are. But as we wait on God, that's what God deals with. He deals with that. He cleanses our heart, our attitudes, our motive, purifying our faith. We stop fighting as we sit before God in praise, in a conscious knowledge and reality of his presence, his love for us, feeding on that promise. We begin to realize that God truly is in control. My Father does love me. And the point I'm making here is that what grips us? Does the promise grip us? Our heart, I mean, our attitude, our confession. It's no point trying to be positive, trying to make a positive confession. We need deliverance. We need to repent. We need deliverance. Because the only time we're ever going to be truly positive is when we agree with God about his promise in the situation, because it's him, it's his love, his power, his grace, his wisdom, his faithfulness, his truth, his promise that has gripped us. Not the fear. Not the devil's lie. Not the circumstances. You've heard that expression, they were gripped by fear. No, if we're gripped by the promise, if the only thing that commands our attention is God's promise, then we're in faith. But we can only come to that place because we've spent that time before him. We have met with God. Who is man? I've stood before God. Who are you? I'm not going to be afraid of you. I've stood before Almighty God. This is why we're waiting on God. It's an anointing. It's an authority. It's a standing before God. If we're running about still trying to accomplish our redemption by our own means, our own resources, God is going to wait until our own resources run out. And we're going to seek him. God is not going to anoint us. Well, okay, yes, I'll give you the power to do your own thing. God's grace, God's power comes to those who only want to do God's will. And until we're convinced, and this is why a lot of times healing goes wrong, because we're not actually convinced that it is God's will to heal me. We know it's God's will to heal, but we're not always convinced it's God's will to heal me. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, my fortress, my strong tower. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, is that true? He only is my rock and my salvation. Wonderful words. It ought to be true, and it will be true. But the way we behave at times, it isn't. Well, it isn't true of us. It is true in the absolute sense. But do we believe? Do we know? Are we experiencing? Are we living in such a way that we will not accept, we will not receive healing, deliverance, salvation, help, unless it comes from God alone? Is it truly true of us that he only is my rock and my salvation? Isaiah 30 said of Israel, or Isaiah said of Israel, that you're going down to Egypt. You're looking to Pharaoh for your help. Saul, because he didn't hear from God, where did he go? He went to a witch. That was a king of Israel. Where do we go for our help? Okay? You say to me, well, how am I going to hear this message and not be condemned? Well, he that waits on God will not be disappointed. As we wait on God, that gives us an opportunity to open up and allow him to shine his light on where we're missing it. Now, waiting on God is not a magic wand. Oh, I get the picture. As soon as I start waiting on God, I'm going to get my healing. As soon as I start waiting on God, I'm going to get the answer. You know, it's like that fellow that says, Lord, give me patience. I want patience. I'd like to have it right away, if you don't mind. Let's, as we wait on God, he begins to work. He begins to reveal. Begins to show. Or maybe he doesn't. There's silence. And he's teaching us truly to wait on him. And at the right time, we're going to get the answer. Because what he's working is that endurance. Scripture says we have need of endurance. So God knows that, but we're not hearing that. We have need of the manifestation. No, we have need of endurance. That after we have done the will of God, not what we think, oh Lord, I've done your will, like old Saul, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, so what does it mean, all this bleating and lowing in my ears then? So, well, yes, I've done your will. And so God has to say, well, what does it mean then, all this unbelief and this fear and this resentment? What's all that about then? God is taking us so deep here, friends. Taking us truly deep. Now, it's not an angelic manifested sinless perfection, but it's a perfection of faith, a perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, where we stop questioning God's wisdom because he hasn't allowed his power to flow yet to deliver us. We stop questioning. We stop striving. Faith and the cross work together, because until we've stopped trying to keep ourselves alive, until we have stopped caring about whether we live or die, until we have stopped trying to keep ourselves alive, we will not have the faith to let God keep us alive. We will not fully trust him, because we're still wanting to trust ourselves. Human nature hates control. It hates God's way. It hates, dare I say it, God himself. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. You know, we looked at Peter and we cut the servant's ear. And that servant of the high priest that was coming to take Jesus away to be crucified, You think about that for a moment. He stretched forth and he healed the servant's ear. Peter, in his zeal, took out his sword, sliced off his ear. That was God's enemy. But think a moment, hang on. Think a minute. Who was really getting in the way? It was God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. And the enemy's servant was amongst the crowd taking him to be crucified. But who tried to stop it? Peter again with a sword. And so Jesus healed the man's ear. Permit it to be thus. We can so in our zeal get in God's way, thinking we're doing God the favour and the unregenerate around us are the problem. And yeah, they are wicked, but don't we know that God in his sovereignty is working all things to his will? He had to go to the cross, and in our pride, our intellect, our unbelief, we so misinterpret what is actually happening. Had Peter stayed awake and watched and prayed and waited, he would not have made that mistake. And so it is with us. Now, praise God, Jesus healed the man's ear. When we begin to wait on God, he'll put it right. All the mistakes we've made, he'll put it right. As we wait on him and eventually learn the lesson. This is a work of restoration. God will restore. He'll put right those mistakes, but that's not an excuse to go around and keep making mistakes. That implies that we're finally going to repent and learn the lesson. God is in control, if only we'd let him have control. Yeah. If only we would let him have control. God is faithful, God is this, God is that. Yeah, but we don't really know that, we just say it because we've been taught it. But it's not until we've been through a trial to death and back that we've understood the cross and resurrection. I know it's painful. Oh, we have got to know the one who's standing in front of us with that knife. If we're believing that God is circumcising us, that he loves us and he knows what he's doing. You wouldn't let your enemy do it, would you? Being a bit graphic, but that's what we're at. You see, the very word that we're receiving is the word that's crucifying us. This is what it is to be faithful to God, knowing that the word we're trusting, the word we're looking to, is also the word, yes, it's going to raise us up, it's going to bless us, but it's at the moment the one that's crucifying us. Anyone can be faithful because it's all sunshine and love and all the rest of it and all blessings. Who couldn't be faithful in a time of blessing? But who's going to be faithful when the God we love is the one allowing the trial? Overcomers will. Those that wait on God will. Now, we're all having to learn this one. God is preparing us for ministry. And I'm beginning to find that the closer we get to the glorious manifestations that God is going to work in our lives, the harder the devil fights. Now, we've known that theologically for years, and because we know it in our heads, we think we know it. But until we've experienced it, we don't actually know what is involved in that. And when the enemy, just in the worst ways, fights, and just you feel oppressed and you don't know where you're going, and the trials that we can go through at the hand of the enemy that God allows, the reason we're learning that is because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against psychology, against medical science, in the sense of it's not the logical way of doing things. Our walk is supernatural. We wrestle against Satan and the powers of darkness, flesh, the world and all the rest of it. But our battle is supernatural. And we're not going to win that battle by rising up in what we think is our faith. Before rising up, before using that authority, we criticised Moses. Oh, Moses said stand still and he sought God, and God said, what is that in your hand? But he only knew what that authority was when he sought God. God had to teach Moses. He had to teach Elijah. Had to teach the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself learnt obedience by the things he suffered. Oh, but you and I, we're overcomers. We go to full gospel assembly. I believe it in the name of Jesus, and off we go. Friends, it's a lot deeper than that. Moses spoke to God face to face. Elijah. They had to learn. The Apostle Paul went through what he went through to learn what it was to bind Satan, to war in the spirit over his ministry and over the things he went through. Besought God three times for the things he went through, and God had to show him. Why didn't he? Well, if he was such a great man, he should have known my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had to learn. Nothing theological. He had to seek God and miss it and learn. God had to speak to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm teaching you the greatest of principles. He struggled, Paul, the great apostle Paul, struggled with areas in his life. And we think because now we've heard the message of faith and the overcoming life, click our fingers, speak a word, and away it goes. Friends, we are coming to that place of the gift of faith and speaking a word, and away it goes in the name of Jesus. But there is a process that we've got to go through to come to that place. Dear friends, waiting on God as the cross does its work. Waiting on God as God does his work. Working in us and through us. Waiting on God is a part of our worship. It's not making a noise in meetings, and but that's part of it, yes. Praise God and clap and shout and sing. That's part of it. But the foundation of that, the righteousness of that, comes in our life as our life, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our life is the worship. A laid down life before God is acceptable. Waiting on God is the way we serve him. Worship means to serve. We're offering that which is worthy of God. God is worthy. And we will never be worthy of him. But he is worthy to receive what? Our all. Not half. Not our own agenda. Not our own time. I'll praise you if. Manifest this and boy, you'll hear praise then. Not a bargain with God. Not a bargain, friends. It's unconditional surrender, giving it all to him. And we're not there yet. And so we're still waiting on God so that he brings us to that place. I cannot overcome. Even after 25 years, I've had to learn I cannot overcome in my own strength. What I think is faith isn't faith, because it's still me going through a mental process, an intellectual exercise to analyse scripture and then somehow compare what I feel and what the word says and am I believing? Well, clearly that isn't faith. That's me at work. It's not God at work. And so as I wait on God and acknowledge that I'm terrified of this trial, I'm absolutely terrified of having to stand in front of a person and say, thus says the Lord. Only you can give me that grace, Father. Yes, he knows that at last. At last you've understood that without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we wait on God. We wait on God. God has deliberately set up our trials, our circumstances, our pain, to show us that we are dependent on him.
Yes.
We're not fighting. Did you know? We are not fighting against our trials. We're not. We're fighting against him. We're fighting against the fact that in order to overcome it has to be done his way. And his way is him alone. And it's a pride thing. We still want to be in control of our lives. That's why He said to Israel through Isaiah, if you're going to go that way, it's going to be shame and humiliation. Because what's he dealing with? Pride. So instead of being proud and all puffed up, we're going to be ashamed. We're going to be humiliated until we have understood that the glory of this walk is God alone. Supernatural. You cannot overcome Satan because you've heard a message of binding and loosing. We are not going to be successful and victorious in our warfare because somebody's told us that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're not going to overcome because we've been told that, behold, I've given you authority and you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. We've read that scripture. When God has worked that in us, when we know what that means by the Spirit, when we've overcome in our trials and temptations, when we have had to seek God in that, then we begin to experience the overcoming walk. When we have got before God and said, Lord, what does that mean? Please show me what that means. I've heard it, I've got it in my head, but if I'm disobeying you, if I'm not doing your will in that, see, to speak a word in Jesus' name is to do his will, is to go as he leads, isn't it? We've presumably heard by the Spirit to say something. Because if we haven't, it's not in his name. In Jesus' name is not a formula. I'm going to set up a shop in Jesus' name. And it's got to prosper because I've just said it's in Jesus' name. So therefore, it's going to be the most prosperous business on Woking High Street. Doesn't work. It's not a formula. It's not a magic wand. But if, having waited on God, we go as the Spirit leads, we are in God's perfect will, then we can speak in the name of Jesus. Because we've done it in his will, in his strength. And whatever it is going to prosper. Not all those that say, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of my Father. And to know the will of my Father requires that we wait on him. And wait. Because why are we waiting? His wisdom, his power. He is the only one. So that when we then do rise up in the name of Jesus, when that faith is there, it's anointed. It's led by the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. We bind the enemy. Yes, we have that faith, that authority in the name of Jesus. Absolutely. But if we're walking in his will, if we're walking by the Spirit, Christians who have got off the cross no longer have his authority. How can they? By definition, we've walked out of God's will. What authority? The only thing God can do is chasten you. Because you're no longer on the cross. When we get back on the cross and he works with us and deals with us and we stop fighting, after the cross comes the resurrection, the victory. Praise God. And then you can start talking about authority. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, there's a lot more in this. I'm going to leave it there. Because this is the walk. It's waiting on him. Now, this is our encouragement. Because God does not require us to overcome in our own strength. Not only that, he doesn't want us to try and overcome in our own strength. Nothing he has shown us is about your or my ability to overcome or to believe or to do whatever. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. How do we know what God has before ordained? Lest we wait on him to show us. That's right. We are his workmanship. He is not our workmanship. We are his. And he's going to put us in pride of place and show everybody his reputation as a workman depends on the vessel that he makes of us. People are going to behold the vessel that he has made out of us, and that is his workmanship. And we're going to mess it up because we get in his way. We think we're frustrated because we haven't yet overcome in certain things. Some things haven't manifested. He hates that. He's the one that's... Well, he isn't, because he's all grace, isn't he? But naturally speaking, he could be the one that's frustrated and fed up. Couldn't he? But he isn't. He patiently works, and he works, and he'll mould that clay, and he'll smash it down again because it's got in the way, and he'll rework it. Marred clay. And he'll, that's why we're born again. We have a new heart. We're a new lump of clay. And he's going to work with us and produce and fashion a vessel of glory, purged and cleansed, emptied and made right in his sight. If only we could let him do that work. Created. God has ordained, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto for his glory. Praise God. If we're truly being broken, if we're truly experiencing this humbling breaking, well, we are experiencing, but if we've understood it, we'll let go and start praising. We get depressed and angry because we're resisting the one thing that God has to do. But if we could just receive it, all of a sudden, you'd stop hearing prayer requests and you'd start hearing praise. You'd start hearing testimonies. You know, obviously... But don't get me wrong by that. Keep the prayer requests coming. But you know what I'm saying. Our faith will no longer, our hearts will no longer question, but our faith will be, this is what God has done. This is what, praise God. Look what God has done in my life. I don't know how we're going to do it. None of this is easy. I'm not saying now, it's all going to happen, praise God. But it won't happen until we start doing it. And as we wait on God, you'll begin to find, right, he'll speak, he'll work, he'll move. Because that waiting on God, it's a communion, meditating on scripture, looking through those promises, those psalms, especially the psalms, and just beginning to become consciously aware, truly, my soul waits, truly my soul, my life, my entire being is totally dependent on God. And he is faithful. He loves me. He is in control. His wisdom, his power will not allow me to go through anything that he cannot ultimately turn to his glory and redemption. God loves me. He will glorify his name through me. Praise God. And then, whatever. I don't know what's going to happen after that. I don't know how long we have to wait and what our trials are going to mean. Don't know all that until we start waiting on him. And then we will know he's faithful, he's working redemption, but what's happening is that endurance is working a closer walk with God. Now, if our manifestation is more important than our relationship to Jesus, that's where the problem is. If we can truly say that the one thing that matters to me, live or die, sink or swim, is that I'm walking closer to Jesus today than I was yesterday, our heart is right. But if the only thing that matters, this obsession, why is it not yet manifested? Listen, that's something else. That's pride, fear, unbelief. Not of God. That's what we need deliverance from. That's what God is trying to get our attention to. What did the Apostle Paul say? That I may know him. And then the power of his resurrection. Why do we pray and fast? So that we can get the manifestation? Or that we can draw closer to you? As we draw closer to him, that's what this is all about.